Lake Katrine, New York again. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 18 to 25. We'll take a peek at a couple other verses, though, in there. But go to Matthew chapter 1. Look at verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And this is about the virgin birth. Now, Bible history records a whole lot of, records other spectacular births. And it makes me think of a couple named Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they couldn't have children, even though God told them they'd be the parents of a great nation there, and they weren't having children. But eventually, God, even in discouragement, God told Abraham it's still going to happen, Sarah was laughing in the background, and of course she shouldn't have laughed, because when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And they had a son named Isaac. There's another gentleman in the Bible named Manoah. Him and his wife couldn't have children, okay? And God allowed them to have a child as well, and his name was Samson. You might remember Samson. He killed 1,000 men and literally pulled down a pagan temple, okay? So that was Manoah and his wife. And then there's the birth of Samuel the prophet, okay? And he would go on to anoint kings, and he was born previously to a barren Hannah, couldn't have children. And of course, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and how the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah in the temple when he was fulfilling his duties and said, you're going to have a child. He didn't believe right away, but they did. Okay, the angel said, you're not going to talk until you have this child. And as soon as they had the child, his mouth opened up. And you know the story, because you've been here the last couple of weeks. But today, you know what? Today, we're going to talk about the virgin birth. Because among all those women, the birth of the Lord Jesus surpasses all of them, okay? Surpasses all of them, Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, and he surpasses all of them because this baby, this child, this king, that's what he was. He was a king. He came to redeem his people. As Matthew launches into the account in verse 18 there, he says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. I'm going to read the text in a minute. This is how the birth of the Messiah came about. You know what? I stopped there because I want you to see that he was careful to highlight the title Messiah. Some of your translations say Christ. So whether Messiah or Christ, okay, same title, okay? But I also want you to see that it was the same title used in the preceding passage before our text today. The preceding passage was the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. So in Matthew 1, the very first verse of the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the very first gospel, the very first verse, says, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus. Listen to this. The Messiah, or Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's a genealogy or an accounting of the births. He was son of Abraham, son of David. And you remember from your scripture in Samuel there that it had been prophesied that a king would come from David's line and would reign forever. Well, that was Jesus here. So back to verse 18, when he says this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about, okay, he's making a case, okay? He's making a case that Jesus is the promised king. He is the promised Messiah. He is the promised Christ. So that just begs the question, well, where did he come from, okay? I've already mentioned here that in the genealogy there, okay, where he came from, he came from the line of Abraham and the line of David. You know what? That genealogy there, well, the end of the genealogy there, the end of the genealogy there says in verse 16, look at verse 16. After the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, scooch down to verse 16. It says, we're going to go over all the names. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So if there's any doubt where the Messiah would come from, the genealogy explains it right there. Came from Joseph, the husband of Mary. I just want you to know that in this genealogy here, particularly starting in verse 1 here, that summed up the entire Old Testament. Okay? All the seeds of the Old Testament or the births that were planned, okay? It was all summed up right there. The long-awaited promised Messiah was coming, the one who was going to restore God's kingdom. He was going to be the redeemer of God's people. That was what the whole Old Testament was all about. The Messiah to come and restore God's kingdom, bring people back to God, the redeemer of God's people. And it would be Jesus himself, as verse 16 of the genealogy brought out. And you know what? The parents were going to be Joseph and Mary. Joseph is a simple guy. Matthew 13:55 has him. He's a carpenter. He's a carpenter, a craftsman, okay? Who's obedient to the Old Testament. And Mary, she's a poor girl from Nazareth, okay? A godly poor girl from Nazareth. But Matthew here in the text is making a case for Jesus as the promised Messiah. Well, let me read through the text with you. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. I'm in verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24 tells us, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In the text here, his mother, Jesus' mother, is Mary, and she's pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, the text says, before they came together, meaning that before they could even be intimate, she's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, the text says. Now, let me flash back. Okay, remember Mary had a visit. This is over in Luke chapter 1. Mary had a visit from the angel Gabriel, you know, a good 3 months earlier, explaining to her that she would be with child. She would be with child when the Holy Spirit would come on her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Meaning basically God was going to impregnate her in the womb. And she grappled with that idea. And as she grappled with that idea, the angel Gabriel said to her, hey, listen, in the meantime, your relative Elizabeth, who is well along in age, unable to have children because of age, is going to have a child. Not only that, Elizabeth is 6 months along. Wow. Mary visited Elizabeth. Okay. Well, actually, Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. If you say so, let it be so. Then Mary left and visited Elizabeth. And she had a wonderful visit with Elizabeth. She walked through the door and called out to Elizabeth, Elizabeth! And indeed, she was 6 months into her pregnancy. In fact, when she called out to Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Maybe he wept too. Okay, the Messiah, you know, was the mother of the Messiah was there. Okay, but leapt in her womb. And then it's the text in Luke says that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear." And then then in the text they both rejoiced. They both rejoiced. And I don't know if you lost me. Did you lose me? And you didn't. Okay. Mary having visited Elizabeth in the hill country, well, she stayed for the birth of Elizabeth's baby. That the baby was going to be John the Baptist. She stayed there 3 months for the birth of the baby, and then she returned home. She returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. She'd been in Judea in the hill country. Back home to Nazareth in Galilee. Now, she goes back home, okay? She heard from the angel. She goes and visits Elizabeth, spends 3 months there until Elizabeth actually has the baby, John the Baptist. Then she goes back home, and so when she walks back into that village, guess what? She's been gone 3 months, and I don't know, people in the village are saying, I wonder where Mary went. Well, when she comes back, she's probably showing with child. Okay, when she heard from the angel and said, you're going to conceive, I don't know that she left to see Elizabeth immediately. Maybe a little time went by. She goes to see Elizabeth. She stays there 3 months, and she comes back. She comes back to that village, and she walks in, and she's showing. She's showing. There's a problem with all of this, though. Our text here tells us that she's pledged to be married to Joseph. They are betrothed to each other. They're engaged to each other. She's with child right now. Now, you have to understand something. In the culture and the context of that time, when you're betrothed or engaged in that culture and context, you're already married. It's already a done deal. Okay? You're already married. You just haven't come together and actually had the marriage ceremony yet and been intimate with each other. How it worked back in those days was the groom, okay, would go to the bride's family and would give him the mohar, which is the bride's price, or the dowry. That would be given to the bride's father, okay? It was and this was probably an arranged marriage, okay? And so that obviously took place here with Joseph and Mary, and she's young, he's young. The bride's price, or the dowry there, was to compensate the father of the bride for the wedding expenses, okay? The wedding that's going to take place. But that event's probably not going to take place for as much as a year later on, okay? So that dowry is to, you know, help pay for the wedding ceremony that's going to take place later on. And it's also given for the possibility that the groom might find something unsatisfactory about her and divorce her as well during that time period. But here's the point. At that point, the bride price or the dowry has been given. That's a contract. That's a contract. It's legally binding as soon as it's made. And that man and that woman, they're married. They're married. The marriage ceremony, the huppah, has just not taken place yet. And there has been no consummation. They have not come together physically. That doesn't occur until after the marriage ceremony. Well, Mary comes back to the village. She's in they're in that year waiting period, approximately a year, and Mary's pregnant. Okay. Mary's pregnant. She is pregnant by virtue of the supernatural. Okay. The supernatural. She was found pregnant, it says in verse 18. Through the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. And found pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I want you to make, Matthew went out of his way to remind us. We already kind of know that from the Luke account, okay? But he was careful to point it out here that she was found to be pregnant. He says, she was certainly found to be pregnant. She came back in, she was shown. But he says, through the Holy Spirit. She's a virgin. I have a question. Why is it so important that the Messiah, the Christ, the promised King to come, be born of a virgin? Because in the text here, Matthew keeps reminding us of that. The virgin birth, it's more than just some miracle to attract attention and bring attention to the unique nature of the child. In the text here, because Mary's a virgin, there's only one possible father. There's only one possible father. And that father is God the Father. The Father of Jesus. And if God the Father is the Father of Jesus, that makes Jesus the one and only God-man in all the universe. That means he is fully God and he is fully man. And God's got a plan. God's working out a plan. God has been working out a plan ever since the Garden of Eden, all through the Old Testament. And God's plan is impossible if Jesus is anything less than the God-man, fully God, fully man. But that's verse 18, okay? This virgin birth, okay? You get down to verses 19 and 20. There's a quandary here. The quandary is Joseph. Joseph is in a quandary. I'm trying to think. I had this conversation with my wife. How did he find out about Mary? Did she come back to the village and he saw her? Did she go home and tell her parents, and then her parents went to Joseph's parents and said, is Joseph home? Because we got to talk. Okay. And then they told Joseph's parents. Or did Joseph, she's been gone 3 months. If it's my gal, what am I doing? There's the road. Here she comes. She looks different, though. Okay. I'm just saying, how do you find out? And if it came through the parents, was he then allowed to see Mary privately? Did she try to explain this? Were the parents talking to his parents trying to explain? Or did he literally see her coming down the road and said, Mary? I don't know. I just know that legally he's already considered her husband. Well, the text here says that he is faithful to the law. He said, this is a righteous man, Joseph. He's a righteous man. He's got a problem. He's got a problem. He's got a big problem. He's got a double problem. First, it says he's faithful to the law. You know what that means? Look at her coming down the road, if that's how he saw her. He said, he can't go through with the marriage. She might have tried to explain. I don't know. But she's pregnant. He can't go through with the marriage. He can't go through the marriage. He knows he's not the father. They have not done anything. There's been no physical contact. So, in Joseph's mind, then she had to have had relations with another man. Wow. He's got to divorce her. He's got a second problem, though. He's got a righteous... This is a right guy. This is a godly guy. He's got a righteous love and kindness in him for her. And you see he's torn in the text in verses 19 and 20, okay? The thought of divorcing her and doing it publicly and shaming her. Because in that culture, in that context, to be pregnant before marriage, that was not good. It's not like today. And it shouldn't be today, by the way. But, it just happens all the time. No. You were publicly brought out as being pregnant out of wedlock, and you were shamed. It was a common practice in that day. Common practice, that offense. Not only were you publicly shamed, if you went by the law, Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23 and 24 there, you could not only publicly shame her, you could demand her death. Stone her. Stone her. And if there's a guy that we can prove did it with her, stone him too. That was provided by the law. So Joseph's got to divorce her, but he doesn't want to do it publicly. He doesn't want to do it publicly. You know what? I've always noticed in the Bible, we only get what we're given here from the authors here, what God deems us necessary to know. But in the text, I don't see any I never see any anger from Joseph here. I don't see resentment. I don't see bitterness. It doesn't say any of that stuff there. What I see is a guy who's just torn. He's got to be obedient to the law, which means I can't marry her. But at the same time, I don't want to publicly humiliate her. I mean, Joseph has been shamed in the text. Your wife is pregnant and it's not. No, he's been shamed. It's not your child. He's been shamed. Assuming it's true that she's pregnant. But his concern in the text here is he doesn't want to shame Mary. He's been shamed, but I don't want to publicly shame her. He doesn't want to disgrace her, expose her to all the ridicule. She's already probably got ridicule. She walked in, obviously showing. So in the text here, he loves her. He loves her enough that he says he would divorce her. It says here in the text, quietly. I'm going to do this quietly. Quietly. Now, of course, later on, everybody's going to realize. I mean, they're supposed to get married at some point. Everybody's going to realize later on when, you know, they don't get married. And, of course, she's only going to continue to show more, and she's eventually going to have a child. Nonetheless, he doesn't want to make this a public thing. He wants to just quietly say, hey, listen, our marriage is over. So he's got all this going through his mind, like, oh, man, I got to be obedient to God. I don't want to shame her. What am I going to do? Well, while he's thinking, he's got grappling with all of that in his mind. You ever had stuff going on in your life where you just don't know what to do? You got trouble in your life and you're just grappling with it and it just keeps going around in your head and you're rounding your head. While all that stuff's going around in his head, verse 20 says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, it says, in a dream. In a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and basically calmed all of his fears is what it did. Okay? Huh. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, this is verse 20, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Lord. Wow, if I'm ever in a quandary like that, I want to get a message like that. I want a letter from God, from heaven to Pastor Al, this is what you do. That's what happened here. It wasn't a letter. But in a dream, the angel says, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a supernatural event. And I want to point out something here. This is what he's getting this in a dream. You know, dreams when you're having them, they seem real. And I'm sure if this is from God, trust me, he's hearing it real good. It seemed real, real. But he said, nah, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And to reinforce those encouraging words, you know what he does? In the dream here, the angel says, calls Joseph the son of David. Hey, you take her. This is from the Lord. Take her home as your wife, son of David. Okay? Part of the promised line of the Messiah. Okay? He's telling them, You're the son of David. You're of David's line, and you know the Messiah is coming from that line. Trust me, this conception is from the Lord. Take her home to be your wife. So even in the dream, by addressing him as the son of David, part of the line, yeah, you're meant to be the father. Even though Joseph wouldn't have been the real biological father. Okay. He wouldn't be the real biological son of Joseph. Okay. Joseph was going to be his legal father, and Jesus was going to be his legal son. God would be Jesus' father, but David, his royal right would come through the line of David. And his earthly father, Joseph. The Messiah had to come from the line of David. So, Jesus' father actually was God, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but his royal right in the Davidic line came by Joseph. And that's what 2 Samuel 7:16 said. God told David, the king will come, he'll reign forever from your line. And then look at the phrase in verse 20 there, toward the end there. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's profound, okay? It's a testimony from the angel to Joseph, but also to us, of the virgin birth. I mean, it's Matthew, the first gospel, he's got the first gospel here, is testifying to the virgin birth here. Testifying to the virgin birth. It's the ultimate testimony to the virgin birth. It's a testimony from a holy angel sent by God himself. What a message. And then in verse 21 there, the angel of the Lord, if there's any questions, any doubts, clarifies. The angel of the Lord clarifies, tells Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, said to reinforce the truth of Jesus' divine conception. The angel told Joseph that she will give birth to a son. Joseph was to act as his earthly father, but at the same time, he really was going to be a foster father. He said, not only that, you're going to name him Jesus. It reminds me of Zechariah, when the angel appeared to Zechariah when he was in the temple, and him and Elizabeth weren't having children, said, you're going to have one, and you're going to name him John. Okay, name him John. Now, you know what? We were never told the significance of John's name. We're just told, name him John, John the Baptist. But the significance of Jesus' name, okay, that was made clear even before his birth. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. So for centuries, Jewish guys have been naming their children Joshua. Or in the New Testament, in the Greek, Jesus, naming their children Joshua, Yahweh is salvation, reminding them that the Messiah was supposed to come. So you have a kid, he says, I'm going to name him Joshua. So every day when you call him for Joshua, yeah, the Lord, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Why was that important? Because for centuries, the Messiah was supposed to come and free them from oppression. Free them from the different world powers that controlled the nation of Israel. And at this time, and at the time of this writing here, it would have been the nation of Rome, with all the heavy taxation, always trying to suck another nickel out of the Israelites. But this child here, was to be born of Mary. With his name there, Jesus, it wasn't to testify to God's salvation. Remember, the angel said, name him Jesus. This child will be of Mary, and she was to name him Jesus, the equivalent of Joshua. But not to testify to God's salvation. This child, Jesus, would be their salvation. He was the Messiah. He would be their salvation. By his own work, the text says here at the end of verse 21, he would save his people from their sins. All of this in the dream. But then Matthew kind of interjects here, verse 22 and 23. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew interjects there, okay, and explains that Jesus' virgin birth was predicted by God in the Old Testament through a prophet. And this was the fulfillment of that prophecy. When Matthew says all this, he's talking about the divine birth of Jesus. When all this took place, when the divine birth of Jesus took place. And the great miracle of the birth was the fulfillment of what the Lord had said through the prophet. We're talking about the prophet Isaiah here. So, why is any of that important? Well, you know what? It's important because in the Old Testament, God used a human instrument to prophesy the coming Messiah, to bring his divine word to men so they could look forward to this Messiah. God uses human instruments. So, this is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Like I said, originally written by Isaiah the prophet. Okay, listen to this. 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means, he explains, God with us. God would dwell, or God would live among men, and he would live in visible flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. So much different than when they had the tabernacle or the temple and the presence of the Lord was there. There was a presence there. It might have been a cloud, okay, but no, God was coming, and he was going to come in the flesh, and he was going to come in blood. So Matthew interjects and explains all that, and then we read in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, see, the dream's not over. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph rose from his sleep, okay? He's had this revelatory dream from God, okay? And the dream is over. But he gets up, and you know what he does? He does exactly what the Lord directed in the dream. Exactly. What he does is, when God speaks to you, you know what you do? You obey. You just trust and you obey. And that's what he did. Can you imagine the relief and the gratitude, though? Like I said, dreams are so real. Imagine the relief and the gratitude that Joseph felt at that point. Not only is he going to be able to marry his beloved Mary, okay, and take her home as his wife, he's going to be able to do it with honor. At least he'll know. She'll know. Yeah, other people will still smirk. They'll still doubt. They'll still question. But he's going to take her home. He's going to be able to do it with honor, and he's going to be able to maintain his integrity before the Lord. He's going to be able to keep his righteous standing before the Lord, still feeling faithful to the law. He would be given care of God's own son. He was to care for God's own son and oversee him as he was growing up. You know, that speaks to something. That fact alone speaks to the depth of Joseph's godliness. The depth of Joseph's godliness. Do you think that God would entrust his one and only son if the father wasn't committed and faithful to him? Do you think God's going to send his one and only son and give him into the care of somebody who's not committed and faithful to him? Not a righteous man, not a man who hears God's word and obeys God's word. There's a message in the text today. There's a message of the virgin birth, and it's important because Jesus had to be the Messiah. And God was telling Joseph he's going to be your son to take care of, but he is the Messiah. And I entrust him to you for his growing up years. You know what? God uses committed, humble people. Now, apparently the marriage ceremony did take place, okay? And Joseph did take Mary as his wife. But the text here says that he did not consummate their marriage, listen to this, until she gave birth to a son. That's important. That's just not like an afterthought, okay? He didn't consummate the marriage, okay? Okay, in other words, you know what? He kept her a virgin. So there could be no doubt where this baby came from. This is a virgin birth. This was and is the Messiah who was born. So no consummation until after Mary gave birth to the Son. And then, and only then, did they have normal marital relations. You know, the scripture speaks of brothers and sisters numerous times in the Gospels. Go to Matthew 12, verse 46, chapter 13, 55, 56, Mark 6, 3. He's got brothers and sisters. They prove that Mary did not remain a virgin. Some people think she's still a virgin, okay? She's not a virgin. She was up until the time of the birth of the Savior, but she didn't remain a virgin perpetually, as some people might think. she did not have relationships with Joseph, though, until after the birth of the Savior. And Joseph was obedient in one final act here. One final act following the instructions that God had sent through the angel. End of verse 25 says that he gave him the name Jesus. Gave him the name Jesus. And you know why that's important? He was indicating that he would be Savior of the world. The Savior of the world had arrived. What a special day it was. When a special couple, obedient to God, simply listened and obeyed and brought the Savior into the world to redeem us from our sins. That's the specialness of this birth. That's the specialness of this very first Christmas. God bless you. I'll be back next week.